Philippians 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we would be people who would be infectious with joy. Lord, that our unity together, our single-mindedness of purpose would be that which would bring joy to all who see it. Lord, may we not be divisive. I pray that we would be an example of a one-purposed body in this community. And Lord, may we be a light to this community. I pray that You would bless this church. Lord, that the gospel would go forth here. Even this morning, as we look at these verses, we ask that You would meet with us. That You would meet each need of each person. You would convict. That You would be the God of all comfort. Lord, that You would illumine our eyes to these spiritual truths. We rely upon You and the working of Your Spirit in our midst. We pray that You would do that. Lord, we pray that for not just our church, but every church in this city that truly exalts the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank You for so many lighthouses, and I pray that each one would be full this morning, that each one would be filled with Your Spirit, but would not equivocate the gospel message. Lord, but boldly preach the good news of Jesus in the face of opposition, and that Your truth, Your church universal would go forward today here with the gold fusses in Mexico City, with the Bate family as they seek to start a gospel light in Sacramento. Lord, and many other places around this world, just all over the world where Your church is being spread organically. Lord, help us to be a part of that. I pray that we would see this community come and worship Your Son as Savior. Lord, we do pray for Jackie, Angel, for this family, the Ramos family, as they're mourning the loss of their dear sister. Lord, we know that heaven is brighter in reflecting the glory of Your Son in her life and in that place. So, Lord, I pray that You would be the friend that sticks close to a brother to those who are mourning her loss. But, Lord, we thank You that we need not sorrow as those who have no hope, for we will see her again. We just pray, Lord, that You would comfort and undertake for this family. Help them. Lord, give them faith in the midst of this trial. And Lord, if there be some that do not know You, that they would come to know You as Savior, even through this event. So Lord, we ask for Your blessing this morning, that Your hand would be upon us. We need You, Lord. We're nothing without You. And we ask for Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Every once in a while, a scare comes out internationally, globally sometimes, but you hear about it, and it's this the threat of some disease that doctors can't solve, right, or cure. You've heard of the mad cow disease, have you not? Or the bird flu, or other things, right? And this just spread, the news of it spreads like wildfire. Because, especially in New York City, how can you get around without being in contact with other people or stuff that other people have contacted? It's just impossible. And so even in New York City, this is even a greater danger. You know, in the 1300s, the bubonic plague devastated Europe, leaving flu-like symptoms. Right, or flu-like symptoms began leading to death. This is where the phrase or the little nursery rhyme that I guess came around 200 years later, I don't know. Ring around the rosies, a pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. Right. Well, that was them all falling down. And according to records, nearly half of London did just that within 18 months, dying from this disease. What was the infectious culprit. Anybody know? Anybody remember? Rats. And what about the rats? Fleas. The tiny fleas on the rats being spread from place to place, infecting this devastation and sadness and death. Well, this morning we want to be fleas in a good sense. We want to be infectious in our joy. All right? And spread good news. In fact, if you look, this is what Paul says here. Verse 2 is actually his command to them. He says, "Make my joy complete. I want you to infect me with this joy." Right, he's wanting us to spread joy like a viral infection, right? That it just goes like crazy in our community. And he tells us how this is going to happen. Right? Actually, last week we began the first of Paul's commands in Philippians. If you remember our long study through Ephesians, he began with three chapters of instruction about the gospel. And then right after chapter 3, he began this command based on that instruction of what we have in the gospel. Well, Philippians, he doesn't do that. He starts the commands right off the bat. Last week we looked at the first one, chapter 1, verse 27. I don't know if you remember, but it was act as citizens. Right? It's translated, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But he's saying, fulfill your citizenship. The next command here is in chapter 2, verse 2, make my joy complete. And verses 1 through 4 talk about that command. Verse 5, he gives us another command. What is verse 5's command? Have a certain attitude. Have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. The next command comes in verse 12. All right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 14, the next command. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. All right, so he's given these sections of commands to these people, and they all tie into this overall theme of joy. Especially today. He's saying, listen, I want you to make my joy complete. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. But what he does here is he gives, first of all, a basis for this command to be complete. And that is in verse 1. Right? In verse 1, he gives the basis for his command. Verse 2, he gives the actual command. And then verse 3 and 4, he fleshes out how to obey that command. So that's where we're going with this. Verse 1, the basis for it. Right? Verse 2, the actual command. And you say, well, how in the world am I going to do this? Well, he tells us how. He gives us 4 points, the pathway to infectious joy. So let's jump back here to verse 1. What is the basis for his command here in verse 2? I don't know if you're this way, but a lot of us, I guess all of us, don't like being told what to do. Right? I think we're born that way. Remember, I was an intern. Right? Matthew's our intern for the summer. When I was an intern in Brooklyn, I was driving some teenagers to a teen activity, and all of a sudden this guy pulled up beside us and started yelling at me. And he got in front of me and said, "Get over," and he pulled me over. And he started screaming at me to get out of the car. And I didn't see any badge. There was no marks on his car. So what did I do? I drove away. He had no reason to tell me to get out of the car. I had these kids in the car. I'm not going to let him. Right? There was no basis for his command. Right? And as parents, sometimes it's helpful for us to sit our kids down and reason with them. This is why you obey, because God has given me authority over you. Because Daddy's lived a few more years than you. And he kind of has experience in this area. Right, that we give them a basis for why they need to obey, why they need to do what we say. What's helpful here, the Lord does the same thing. In verse 1, He gives us the basis for why we should obey, verse 2. And it's very clear here, there's a four-pronged foundation on which this command is based. And they all begin with this phrase, if. Right? If. Right. Amy Carmichael has a great little book named If. It's phenomenal. But Paul here is saying, if there is this, then you should do this. And as we'll see, the answer to each of the questions of if is yes. Absolutely yes. It is true. So I need to absolutely obey Jesus in this way. The first aspect, the first basis he gives here, if there is any encouragement in Christ, right? If there is any encouragement in Christ, that is one of the motivations to obey. The encouragement that there is through union with Jesus. This word encouragement is an interesting word. It's translated different ways. One common way it's translated is to exhort. In fact, you've heard the gift of exhortation. People that like telling people what to do and maybe don't say it in a nice way, say, well, I just have the gift of exhortation. Well, you still have to be loving and gracious in how you tell people what to do. But this is that word, exhortation. In fact, the whole letter of Hebrews is considered an exhortation, an encouragement, an admonishment. It's also used to refer to encouraging others, like comforting them. Someone who's going through a difficult time, to come alongside and help them. And I think Barnabas is called the son of encouragement, the son of consolation, who will come beside you and help you along. I think that's kind of what this is referring to in this context. John 14, that aspect of this word is used of, anyone know who? The Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. And Jesus says, listen, I've got to go, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send my comforter, and he is going to be with you. And the Holy Spirit comes and he comforts us in Jesus' absence personally. When Simeon prophesied in the temple, we could picture them. I'm going to take the time to paint this, but you picture Mary and Joseph, young, not yet married, coming in, probably embarrassed that they have this baby. Simeon's been told that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's salvation. The little baby Jesus comes in, carried by Mary, and he knows immediately, this is the Messiah. Right? And he prophesies, this is the salvation of the Lord. This little baby is the Messiah. But it says that he would not see death till he saw the consolation of Israel. Jesus, the Messiah, is the comfort of Israel. So is there any comfort? Yes, Jesus himself is prophesied to be the very comfort, encouragement of Israel. He has great, immeasurable comfort to you today, right? Comfort of being free from condemnation. Comfort of, as what was said, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. The friend that sticketh closer to the brother. That is our comfort. There is comfort in Jesus. Secondly, there's consolation of love, right? This consolation of love. And I think that what Paul is doing here, and looking at others' triads that he uses, we have a Trinitarian formula in these first three. I think the first one is talking about God the Son, encouragement of Christ. The second one is talking about God the Father, consolation of love. And the third one, the fellowship of the Spirit, is God the Holy Spirit. So do you have any consolation, right, or comfort in God's love? How many of you have experienced the favor from God the Father of His love? Right? Well, any of you who are believers, all of us would have to say, yes, I've tasted of God's love. God loves me. God demonstrates His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, God died. You know, He sent His Son to die for us. In fact, John says, anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. God is love. So God loves us. God the Father loves us. So is there any comfort in God's love? Yes. Thirdly, is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Right? Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Well, of course there is. But I just want to bring out this point, this word fellowship. Anybody know what the underlining word for that is? Right? For those of you who have attended Grace for a while here. Anybody? Koinonia. Good. Yes. Koinonia. This huge word in the New Testament. Right? We know the word for love is agape. Well, this is another one of those big words. This sharing one of another. Right? This koinonia that comes from God's Spirit. Yes, there absolutely is. Right? This is probably the greatest partnership that has been in existence the last 2,000 years. That God sent His Holy Spirit to indwell each one of us, to bind us together in this glorious building called the church. Right? How many of you were born and raised in New York City? All right, how many of you were not? All right, I think there's about as many, 50-50. Isn't that great? Right? That we are from all over the world. And we're placed here, and what unifies us is this Holy Spirit that partners, that gives different gifts to you and to you and to you, and they all work together for the glory of God. So of course there is a koinonia, right? The Holy Spirit is the rebar that goes inside, the steel that goes and holds the concrete building blocks of this majestic, multi-generational temple together. I don't know if that may not be how construction works, but it's how God is building His temple. So it's absolutely the case. There is this koinonia in the Spirit. Then He gives another one. Is there affection and compassion? It's kind of generally, is there any affection in the church? Or this is the word literally intestines. Are there any intestines in the church? Yes, but I don't know how that fits with the message, Paul. Well, in that day, the word intestines was kind of like saying heart. Right? Is there any heart in your church? Right? And so you have this, I heart New York. Well, in that day, they would have said, I intestines New York. Right? What it's talking about is the warmth of feeling inside you that wells up when you think of this place. Well, I love New York. Right, or I love this church, these people, you know, that God has knit together here. There's a warm affection that comes within me when I just think of what God's doing here. That's what Paul is surmising. Is there any affection? Right? Is there any compassion? Right? This feeling of regret and sorrow when someone else is going through difficulty, right? When someone else weeps, do you weep? When someone else falls, do you bleed? Are you interconnected one with another? And the answer should be yes. And so what Paul is doing here is he's reeking or combining unity term after unity term, saying, yes, this is the case. You're unified together. You're unified together because God the Father, because God the Son, because God the Holy Spirit. So much so that of course we should obey His command here. Of course we should obey. Which is to be unified. Right? And that's the command here. Make my joy complete. Right? What would it be that would make you really happy if you had this Christmas in July and you thought, boy, if you just wanted to make me really happy, you would give me this. Right? Would it be that dessert? I just saw that gold dessert in Manhattan. It's $1,000, right, with gold chipping. That wouldn't make me happy. I would not eat that gold. I'd be scraping it to the sign. Would it be money? Would it be some position? Would it be a certain family relationship that's estranged to be brought back together? Well, what would it make Paul really happy? He's talking all about joy. It's interesting. What would make you happy? By being the same mind. To fulfill Paul's joy, we would be like-minded. We would have this same mind together. That's the command. It sounds a little interesting. What is he referring to here? Would it be that we would all come together and just decide to wear the same color clothes, right? We just had the same mind this morning. We come and everybody's wearing a red shirt and blue jeans, right? Wow! We fill Paul's joy. We all were same-minded. Or we have a lunch fellowship and everybody brings deviled eggs, right? And it's all the same exact ingredients. That's not what he's referring to. I mention that just so you don't get the wrong idea. Because he's not saying that we should all be uniquely, exactly the same cookie cutter, right? That your interests and background mean the same exact thing as mine. That's not what he's talking about. What he's referring to is mindset. Right? Not that we all wear the same exact type of clothes and color clothes or the same type of this or that. The idea is you have the main goal together. The same mindset together. That you're living for the glory of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And that's what unites us together. You think of China, the Soviet Union, the United States, Britain, and France. Right? What do these world powers have in common? Maybe not much now, but what did because there is no Soviet Union, but what did they have in common in the 1940s? Well, they had a lot of things different, very major ideological, philosophical differences, but there was one thing that drove them together into the Allied forces, right? It was this one common opposition. They had one main goal, and for that sake, they could all, even though there were these differences, work together. Well, you and I have an even greater unity, right, that we all need to work together for. And we can set aside language barrier. We can set aside cultural barriers. We can set aside all these non-essentials to love God together, right, to pursue His kingdom further. And it may be that this would even, it's fascinating, but it happens that your ties here at church may become even closer than your family ties in life. Right? You may become closer to people that 5 years ago, if you met them at work, you might have even just kind of had some animosity, right? If you weren't believers. But now you meet together in the church and there's just this, you become closer than, you have more in common than your family, your blood family. It's amazing. In fact, your family may push you off, right? A good illustration of this is Gulshan Esther, The Torn Veil. I don't know if you've ever read that book, a fascinating testimony. Here's a lady raised in a very strict, wealthy Muslim home, dedicated to her family and her faith, teenager, but crippled, right? In their culture, she wouldn't even, right, interact with anyone beside a few ladies in her home, very close to her dad, some brothers. But they went through great expense to get the best health treatment for her in Europe and the Middle East. No improvement to her condition. Right, so with the help of her father, they started going through these great trips to Mecca, Medina, continual giving, trying to earn some favor and get some healing. Her dad eventually died. She's getting 16 or 17, and she reads in a section of the Quran about Jesus being a healer. And she starts to believe that. And she starts to pray to this, even in the Quran. Now, the Quran does not say the right thing about Jesus, but in this one thing it says correctly. And so she starts praying to Jesus to heal her repeatedly for years. And she said she started feeling a closeness to Him, praying, "O Jesus, Son of Mary, it says in the Quran that You have raised the dead and healed the lepers and done miracles. Heal me too." After a period of time, she was healed. Healed overnight, but over a period of time of praying, she was healed overnight. And so she started telling her family and friends, "Jesus healed me! Jesus healed me!" Seeking out Christians. Of course, her family could not let her start, say this. Gather the heads of the family together. They say, "To persuade you to give up these extreme ideas you have recently acquired, we accept that Jesus has healed you, but when it gets out, it won't look good for us. We are a leading Muslim family. You will bring us into disrepute." She asked, "Aren't you pleased that I've been healed?" "Yes, we're very concerned about your healing, but now that it has happened, don't go around saying it was Jesus who healed you. For the sake of Islam, we can murder you." At one point, her brother had a gun cocked and ready to shoot her, and he couldn't. They threw her in prison, right, where it's infected by lice and rats. But she wouldn't recant. She wouldn't go back. She gave up an inheritance, right, a wealthy inheritance, everything provided for her to suffer. Later, she found a Bible, a church. This underground church became her family. She still boldly proclaims Christ. Her brother and her sister eventually became believers too. Joined this same bond, right? But what she had there very quickly turned from a family for her to a family against her, and a whole new, entirely different family. Why? Because there was an entirely different agenda, entirely different focus. She's no longer living with the same set of guidelines on the same page, an entirely different playbook. It maybe happened to you as well. Now, you probably won't be threatened to be shot at gunpoint by your brother, Right? But it may feel like that at work, right? To where you're living by an entirely different philosophy, a different worldview, that my life is about Jesus, who died for me and rose again. Right? To the degree as a church in which we are all on that same page, that we all have that goal of putting forth Jesus, seeking forth His kingdom and His righteousness here in our neighborhood, is the degree to which we will have unity, to which we will fulfill this joy, this infectious joy of being one-minded, the mind of Christ in verse 5. So before we get to the next point, let me just briefly apply this. What petty difference can you overlook to live for this glorious gospel furtherance? Point 3, the means for this. How can you do this as a believer? Well, we're not left in the dark. He spells it out clearly. And if you're looking in your scriptures, let me just point out the four words, because it's not clear in the English. But there's four phrases. This is all one sentence in the original language. Right? The main imperative is in verse 2. The main command, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And there's four main ideas that come out explaining what that's going to be like. Maintaining is number one. Right? And then the next one is actually the word intent. All right? Or being intent, you could say, to make it grammatically correct, grammatically correct, if that's correct, I don't know. And then number 3 is there in verse 3, and it's the word regard, regarding. And then number 4 is in verse 4, look, or looking. All right, so these are our four steps. Paul, how do we make your joy complete? By being of the same mind. How do we do that? How can I actually go for it? Well, step 1, you're maintaining the same love. Step 2, your intent, being intent on one purpose. Step 3, you're regarding one another more important than yourself. Step 4, you're looking not for your own interests, but for those of others. All right, let's briefly walk through these and we'll be through. Number 1, you're loving others, right? Maintaining the same love, right? Having the same love one for another. I think that same there harkens back to the love that he just talked about, which would be the love of God the Father. Just think of what God did for you when you were cursing His name, when you were living against His commands. He redeemed you. Right? Now your brother or sister, right, takes your seat where you wanted to sit, right? Or perhaps they take the last donut, or perhaps they don't shake your hand, or right, they don't acknowledge that you wore a new dress, or you shaved your head. Right, or whatever it is, right? We just, in love, those things just don't come up, right? They're just non-essential. Because look at what God did for me when I was cursing Him. Right? No one here, I pray, will curse you. Right? That would be horrible. Right, but just think what God did when you were cursing His name, taking His name in vain. He sent His best gift, Jesus, to die for you. Right? So we have no excuse. Based on the love of God, we have to live this way. We have to live in love for one another, maintaining that same love that God gave toward us through God living in us. Secondly, thinking the same with others. And actually, this is the word intent. I'm going to be too technical here, but it's the same word as the command to be of one mind. Right? So the idea is that you're thinking the same with others. But he explains it by being united in spirit. The idea of it's actually one word, united in spirit, together spirited. Right? It's that we're kind of like a patchwork and our spirits are all sewn together. And you can't see it, it's immaterial, but it's true. Right? We're all together in this by our spirits. So if you don't like the person, just fellowship with their spirit. Right? And I can just identify with this, not liking the person, but it's just amazing, right? We have John and Andrea here, headed to Mexico. We have people from all over the world. Jeff here is from South Carolina, way down there, right? No, we have... I remember visiting Mexico Mexico City, I went to this small village outside of La Chaca. And I just remember we drove forever to get there, and we were these windy roads, and there were signs that said, be careful for this, be careful for that, cuidado. And then one said, obey the signs. Right? You need to have a sign saying, obey the signs. But went to this little village where they were all mud huts. I think there was one cement building with a television and a Coke machine, of course. But went into this little hut with these people, and we ate a meal together. We ate lunch. It was chicken soup, the best chicken soup I've ever had. They had these hollowed out gourd where they kept their tortillas warm, and no spoons. You ate with the tortillas. I would guess they probably killed the chicken that day. Right, just fresh chicken. And I looked there. I was a kid. Right, they were adults. I was from a different country, different language. Right, I'm trying to learn that language. I was trying then, but it was still rough. I probably made more in a month, even as a kid, as they did in a year. And yet, with all these differences, we had fellowship. We had joint fellowship because what bound us together was this immaterial, invisible spirit unity that we have through the gospel. What a glorious thing that is, that we get to partake in day in and day out. We are tied together by spirit. Thirdly, and this is more practical, on a practical level, right? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. How are we going to be of one mind? The word is to regard. You're regarding one another as more important. Right? That is the command. Right? This is your equation. As you regard one another, you have this automatic mathematical equation. There's me and there's you, and I'm less than you. And you come into a lot of places and people just think they're better than you. You just do. Right? In the church, it's wrong. Right? Our automatic assumption is not, I'm better than you. It's, no, I am the least. Right? And if everyone feels that way, if everyone comes to grace and we all feel like I am the least, we're going to get together really well. And people will come in from outside and will say, well, this church is different. These people are serving me. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus did. The creator of all world came in a manger and died for us. Like Luther, right? Here's the driving force of the Reformation in Germany. What did he call himself? Call me Emperor Luther. No, he said, poor sack of maggots that I am. Right? That is one way to refer to yourself. And maybe you agree that about Luther, but we should not think of ourselves as a bag of gold. Oh, you're just so privileged to have me at this church. Right? Or you're so privileged to have me as a friend. Nope. No, I'm nothing. Outside of Christ, I am nothing. That's our automatic equation. I am less than you. And as you do that, it'll be reflected in doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, nothing to out of thinking that I'm better than you. But everything we do is out of humility of mind, lowliness of mind, regarding others as more important than myself. That's what we need to be. And then lastly here, in closing, verse 4, right, not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but for those of others. Right? You're thinking out for others. And this is the word. It's the word looking. Right? You've heard the phrase, I'm looking out for you. Right? Or this, you know, you put, I think that's I'm watching you. You know? But this is the idea, hey, I got your back. I'm looking out for you. That's our automatic default activity one toward another. I'm looking out for you. I'm here for you. Well, we're out of time. This needs a lot of application. And I pray that the Lord will apply this to you. Looking out for the other person's well-being. Let me just close with this story just briefly here. When Paul Brand, Dr. Paul Brand, was shown his first case of a limb deformed by leprosy, right, he was told that there was nothing that could be done. Right, but he did not run and hide. He took those lepers and cared for them and treated thousands of them, to where He revolutionized the way modern missions, modern medicine treats leprosy. He found a solution. He did not think of His own things, His own body, but He thought the needs of these others, these lepers that He was reaching in India, and had a great ministry reaching them. Someone said about Him, "To know Paul Brand is to know Christ better. He evidenced Christ's compassion, grace, and mercy to all." Right? He had that infectious love for others that considered others' things better than His own things. Right? That is what needs to breed here. Not anger, bitterness, jealousy, as He'll get to talking about later, but love, unselfishness, regard for one another. Let's pray and ask the Lord to do that in our own life. Let me encourage you to take a moment here. This is a time of invitation, and really whenever we're faced with God's Word, we need to respond. Right? And a lot of churches have you come up and pray at the front. If you want, I'll be standing at the back, and you can come back, and I'll be happy to share with you gospel counsel. But we just encourage everybody to respond in their seat. Right? This is an invitation for you to come to Jesus and say, "Lord, I've just been thinking too much of myself. Forgive me for that." Wherever the Lord has convicted you, come to Him, ask for forgiveness and change. And if you do not know your Lord as the Lord is your Savior, I'd be happy to share from the Bible how you can know that. I'll be standing at the back and be happy to counsel with you. In a moment, Jeremy will come and close us in prayer. Let's pray. Close your eyes, bow your head, and do business with the Lord.